It's on page 950. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Sigiana. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, I do fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, flashed from his hand. And there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtain of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with your arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments.
Well, as I say, this evening is a great day. It's a really exciting time. I confess that actually, as Emma was sharing, a tear came to my eye because it was such a great story to tell of God's goodness, God's faithfulness, the importance of faith. And it's been a great thing for us as a church family to hear as well, because actually, as Emma shares her story with the rest of us, we learn, we hear, we grow, and we're encouraged. And the book of Habakkuk has been all about faith. It is all about faith, what it means to live by faith. And so in many respects, actually, the main verse in this whole book is chapter 2, verse 4. It says, the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And today, Emma has made promises that her parents and that her godparents made on her behalf. Years and years ago, about bringing Emma up in faith. And now, praise God that her faith is also true, that she's able to say those things about God himself. And so it's a great, great day for us all, isn't it? A great day to celebrate. And so the question is, though, faith in this kind of circumstance is relatively easy. Faith when perhaps things are going well, as we've seen in Habakkuk, might be very easy. But the question is, how does faith cope in tough times? And I know full well that there have been people that I've chatted to over the last few weeks going through the mill. really going through very, very tough times indeed, really struggling with what it means to be a Christian when their life is falling around about them. Well, Habakkuk's experience for them, I know, has been very helpful. But even if you're not going through the mill at the present, we all know that we will at some point. And so I guess the question for us all this evening, to some extent, is how do you deal with disappointment? How do you deal with disappointment? How do you deal with the times when things are not working out the way that you want them to be working out? Have a think. What do you do? What do you do when things are not as you want them to be? Well, we're going to see what Habakkuk does. Habakkuk, verse 1, prays. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth, whatever Shigionoth is. He's praying. We know that he's praying. And verse 19 tells us that this prayer is to the choir master with stringed instruments. So Habakkuk, in the midst of things not going as he wants them to be, is singing. It's a bit crazy, isn't it? It's a bit crazy to be singing in those kind of circumstances. He's singing not just songs about, oh, woe is me. He's singing praises. He's rejoicing. Emma mentioned earlier on that Christian music is really important to her. And if you want one application for this evening, it's that we're going to sing. Simple as that. Now, you might well think, why are we going to spend the next 20 minutes looking at a passage when you've just told me what I need to do? Well, there is a bit of understanding as to why and when Habakkuk is singing. It's not just that he sings, it's when and why he sings. Habakkuk sings in the depths of despair, in the midst of the most horrific things that are happening around him. Evil men running the show, and over the horizon there is a great big army that is going to come and is going to destroy everything in their way. So this is a big question that I guess all of us are thinking about. I guess most of us don't sing in the midst of problems, but how can anyone sing in the midst of those deep, deep sadnesses, disappointments, fears? Well, it's all about faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Faith looks beyond the immediate circumstances. Faith looks beyond the immediate circumstances. Monty Python gave us a song to sing in times of trouble. Always look on the bright side of life. If life seems jolly rotten, there's something you've forgotten. And that's to laugh and smile and dance and sing. When you're feeling in the dumps, don't be silly chumps. Just purse your lips and whistle. That's the thing. Have you tried that? Have you tried that? And you're in the dumps? Well, just whistle. Everything suddenly feels better, doesn't it? You probably heard laughter's the best medicine. Well, yeah, forget about your circumstances. Just have a bit of a laugh. Your dog's died. Well, that's funny. Or, so you lost your job. Well, have a bit of a chuckle. That'll be better. Your wife's left you. But I've heard this great joke about a horse that's just walked into a bar. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's not realistic. It's not realistic. It's escapism, laughing in distress. Close your eyes to what's really going on around you and think about happy things. It's escapism. It's not real. And you know what the crazy thing is? The crazy thing is that a lot of people will argue that Christianity is something pretty similar. That Christianity is just some kind of religious positive thinking. In the midst of things that are going wrong, there's something deeply unsatisfying about the idea of just sort of closing your eyes and thinking nice thoughts. But as I say, that's the accusation that most people sort of seem to have about Christianity. That Christians are in some way false. The kind of Ned Flanders style middle-aged hippie who always has a smile on his face and hasn't really got any answers for any of life's problems, but at least he's got posters of waterfalls and kittens with nice little Bible verses on his wall. I think that's the kind of stereotype that people have about Christians. And they will say, no, well, when Christians go through tough times, then all they're doing is they're just closing their ears, closing their eyes, and they're trying to keep a smile on their face. But Habakkuk doesn't just put a brave face on things. That's not what he does. Look how he's feeling at verse 16. We're going to spend most of our time in verses 16 to 19. Look how he's feeling, verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. This is real. Habakkuk's whole body is shaking with fear. He is terrified because, as I said, there's this great big army coming over the hill and he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. It's something that in many respects we've been protected from. We're pretty safe here. But for him, everything is on the line. And he's right to be frightened. He's right to be an emotional wreck. I would be an emotional wreck in exactly the same circumstances. I would be sitting in the corner and I would be, well, for want of a better phrase, pooing myself. And that is what Habakkuk is doing. His whole body is trembling. His lips are quivering. Rottenness in his bones. That's how he's feeling. He's an emotional wreck. But the second half of the verse tells us his faith, shows us his faith. In spite of that, he says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Right at the start of this letter, Habakkuk was saying, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on for? How long are things not going to be right? And his faith has enabled him to wait, to trust God, to trust a God who is in control and who knows the future and who holds the future. So that doesn't mean to say that we can't have emotions that go up and down. It doesn't mean that faith is escapism. In fact, no, it's the opposite. Faith is realistic because it takes every emotion, good or bad feeling, and what it does is it helps us to see the bigger picture. It helps us to see the bigger picture. Habakkuk has listened to God, who told him that he has the present and the future in his hands. Well, look there in verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. The fields are bare, there's no food, and in a society which is basically all full of farmers, Farmer Chris, I guess that's not great, is it? If all the fields are empty, if there's nothing to eat, if there's no business, if there's nothing going on, well, things are as bad as they possibly could be. I think he's describing the devastation that the Babylonians are going to bring. Yet, verse 18, I will rejoice. Habakkuk's joy isn't based in circumstances. It's not saying that the church should be full of shiny, happy people holding hands. No, the church is full of people wrestling with all that's going on in their lives. And they're trying to get a true and right perspective on these things. So take, for instance, when I was a student, I had a summer job. It was a brilliant summer job. I took Americans around Britain on a trip. And we did various things which involved going out and having walks and guided tours and things like that. Now, there's one place in Scotland we went to, and it was a stunningly beautiful place. But it had been raining quite a lot previously. And I don't know if you know anything about American teenagers, but they're probably not the best people at preparing for these kind of things. So there were various girls who were on this, not nothing against girls, but various girls who were who come on this thing with their beautiful clothes that kind of looked like they were going out in town. And we were going for a 3-mile walk through muddy fields. And as I say, it was stunningly beautiful. Yet all they could focus on was the fact that their shoes were muddy. That's all they could ever talk about. My shoes are getting muddy. Look, it's even up my legs. And they didn't see the beauty around them. They didn't see the bigger picture. They didn't appreciate the big picture. They only saw the problem because all they could focus on was their immediate circumstances. Faith takes us away from our immediate circumstances, gives us a bigger perspective. Now, it might be that there are times where actually we focus so much on the perspective, on these circumstances. They feel all-consuming. They feel really difficult. They spend all our time in our minds. Threats to our security. Perhaps you're about to graduate. There's no jobs around you. How are you going to get a job to pay the bills? Maybe your housemates are moving on. Where am I going to live? You're about to do the most important exams of your life. But what would failure mean? Perhaps your family have always been a rock to you, but your parents are split up. Perhaps you're in a job that's unhappy and you've got 40 more years doing it. Debts are spiraling out of control and every month is more and more difficult to make ends meet. Your pension has changed and your investments are worthless and life and retirement is just like years and years away now because you thought it would be 10 years away, but now it's 20 years away. Or maybe as a church, how will the ministry that I'm part of function if they go on the church plant? How will we ever manage to afford a new building? We'll be financially crippled for years. How can I go on as a Christian when that one person who's been doing a one-to-one with me is leaving? When we go through changes, when we go through different circumstances and difficult circumstances, the difficulty is often to shift our perspective from the immediate, the things that are going on just there around us. But no, faith takes those emotions, faith takes those things, and faith blasts out our perspective and says, look at something different. Look at something different. It's like a Monet picture, where if you stand next to a Monet picture, close up, it's rubbish. And then you stand back, and you suddenly get the big picture, and you realize it's a masterpiece. Well, Habakkuk is told, and Habakkuk realizes, don't look at my circumstances, look instead to the God of our salvation. Look instead to the God of our salvation. That's what faith does. Faith learns the lessons of history. Habakkuk has faith in God because he knows that God is a God of rescues. God has saved people in worse situations than him before, and so he can do it again. Look at the lessons of history, he's saying. So as we look through chapter 3, chapter 3, verses 3 to 15 express things that have happened in the past. So firstly, he looks to the time when God's people were slaves, captive of a tyrannical pharaoh in Egypt. They were forced to do hard labor. Their babies were killed. They were whipped and made to bake bricks for the pyramids. Times were as bad as they could be, yet God came and he rescued them through plagues, through pestilence, through bringing them through the sea and destroying Pharaoh's army. But also he might have been looking back to King David, and a lot of these words are taken from Psalm 18. Psalm where David says this. These are words that he addressed to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. So looking at God's big rescues from the past means to say that actually faith isn't pie in the sky. Faith is based in evidence. Evidence of things that have already gone on in the past. Just because God has saved those people in the past, I know that he has the potential to save me in the present and others in the future. That's what Habakkuk was saying. In tough times, I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And we can look at others too. Throughout Bible history, throughout church history, even in the church family. People who've been through tough times and come out the other side. People who can speak of God's faithfulness in difficulty and then able to speak positively about God and God's help in times of need. Now, it might be thinking that you're thinking that's good for Habakkuk. He's got his own book in the Bible, so he must be quite special. How can I have that faith? Well, we have even more reason for confidence than Habakkuk did. Not just because of an extra 2,600 years of church history and God's rescues. Not even because we've had people like Emma, who stood up and said, it's real for me even today. No, we have seen in a new and dramatic way just how much God is the God of rescues, the God of my salvation. Because 2,000 years ago, God demonstrated once and for all that he's the God of our salvation. Habakkuk had seen the trailers. We see the reality. Because the greatest threat that all humanity faces is the day when we will stand before God as judge. The event that we have most reason to fear is that one day. A day when all of our actions, our thoughts, our words are played out in a courtroom before a God who is pure and good and holy. Now, I know if that was for me, I'd want to shrink back and hide on that day, but there is nowhere to hide. I get the impression that I would probably be feeling a little bit like Habakkuk. My body trembling, my lips quivering, rottenness entering my bones, my legs trembling beneath me. Because I would know on that day that all my sin and all my rebellion and all my rejection of God is going to be laid bare. That is something to fear. Because the Bible tells us that we're going to die once and face judgment. And everything that God sees tells him that I'm in a mess. I'm a guilty man. But as Jesus hung on a cross, what appeared to be his darkest hour was the day of his salvation. He was innocent. He was perfect. But he was forsaken by his Father in the only time in eternity. He was the taking, the punishment that we all deserve for our guilt. So that on that judgment day, that day which is to come, that day which we will all face, Jesus says, he has taken the punishment for our sin and passed on to us his perfection. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. He has taken the punishment for our sin and has given us our perfection. So on that day when we should be hiding, God will look at us and see an innocent Jesus standing in our place. That is why God is the God of our salvation. And in a few moments, we're going to be taking this meal. It's a meal where we remember the rescue that Jesus has won for us and receive by faith all the benefits of his death and resurrection. Now, it doesn't matter how you're feeling. It doesn't matter what you're going through. In coming to this table, you're saying that my faith is not dependent on my circumstances. You're saying my faith is expressed in trusting Jesus and his death on my behalf. So this is a meal for everyone who would say, God is the God of my salvation. It's a meal for people like Emma. Now that might sound like it's perhaps cutting some people out here tonight. But it is a meal that everyone is still welcome to. Everyone is still invited to. Because tonight Jesus is saying, God is saying, I am the God of your salvation if you will put your faith in me. There will be an invitation later on to come. Think that through, perhaps for the first time. Is God the God of my salvation? God has rescued us from the worst ever day we could experience. He's freed us from all our and his enemies. And so here's a really important question for all of us. Habakkuk says this: if all my food, all my crops, all my jobs, all my affluence, all my success, all my security goes away, then I will sing. Why? Because I'm closer to God. Because now I must trust him. He says why he's going to rejoice to God. He's going to rejoice to God because he is the God who saved him. So if God never did anything else for you, if he never gave you that successful job, if he never gave you that wife or that husband, if he never gave you those children, if he only gave you failure, well, what has he done for you? He has sent his son to die for your sins and to rise and to love you. And you know what? That is enough to sing about forever. That is enough to sing about forever. You see, even if those things are taken away, Habakkuk says, I've already been given enough to sing forever because God is the God of my salvation. So Emma, when times are tough, when times are really hard, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens in all of our lives, nothing we can experience is as devastating as Jesus' death on a cross. Someone quite perceptively said this week: no matter what happens in my life, the worst thing has already happened. Jesus has died on a cross. Even if our hearts don't feel like it, even if our emotions are all over the place, rejoice in God, know God, rejoice in him. Don't get caught up in the crisis, but focus on Jesus Christ. Why? Finally and briefly, because God is our strength. Because God is our strength. It may be that you're struck by the faith of Habakkuk. As I said, you want it for yourself, or you feel weak or helpless and you're struggling in your faith. And you really wish, well, I just wish it would be easier. I wish I could have that kind of faith. Well, the final thing that Habakkuk knows about God and about himself is that Habakkuk's faith is supernatural. Habakkuk's faith is supernatural. It comes from God, his strength. Verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. So ask God for the gift of faith. Turn your gaze to him. Rejoice in him. That's what he wants. He wants us to be enjoying him forever. So we began this evening thinking about struggles, how we deal with them. Perhaps doubts and questions at the start of this series. We all go through them. But where our faith is weak, we must rely on God himself. Where we have questions, we must turn to God himself, because God is good and God is God. He is in control. He is working all things according to his purposes. When we're struggling to see because our eyes are focused on these immediate circumstances, we need to raise our eyes. And we need to look at God, the God of our salvation, and delight in him because he is good. Now we're going to sing a hymn, which enables us to kind of sing and commit ourselves to the same kind of attitude that Habakkuk had. This hymn was written almost 150 years ago by a guy called Horatio Spafford, which is a fantastic name. And he wrote it actually in pretty traumatic circumstances. So let me just tell you his story, and then we'll learn from his words how to deal with these kind of circumstances. So in 1871, his only son died at the age of 4, shortly followed by the Great Chicago Fire, which ruined him financially. Then in 1873, he plans to travel to Europe with his family, but he was delayed, so he sent them on ahead. And while crossing the Atlantic, the ship that his family were travelling on sank, and all four of his daughters died. His wife survived and sent him a telegram saying this, "Saved alone." And so Spafford travelled to meet his grieving wife. As he travelled past the site where his daughters had died, he penned this song. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou, God, has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So even in the deep sorrow waves over him, whatever happens, he has learned to trust. Not a trust which is automatic, but a trust which is given by God, a supernatural faith. Second verse, Kenny, could you put it up for us, please? Though Satan should buffet and trial should come, let this blessed assurance control. So even when facing trials and difficulties, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. He knows God's care because he looks back to the cross. Third verse. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. In the midst of that dark time, he remembers the God of his salvation who has rescued him from his sin. And then finally, he turns himself to the God of the future as well. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet shall sound, the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. Jesus has promised to return. This is a song for people with faith. Let's pray that it's true for us as we stand to sing together now.